Dear fellow Christians rescued through the blood of Jesus, grace and peace to you in his name. Amen. About a year ago or so, I read a history book that was written by Bill O'Reilly, and it was called Killing the Rising Sun. It was actually a book that focused especially on the last days of the World War II in the Pacific, specifically against Japan and the fall of that empire. And in the book, he gives a very startling and accurate account of the dropping of the atomic bombs on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And it's almost as if you're standing there looking at the smoldering aftermath of this horrible day in history, a day that obviously ended the war, but a day that was so difficult. It was a heartbreaking day in history for both sides. Today, we're looking in Genesis chapter 3 at a very heartbreaking day too, more heartbreaking than any other day that's taken place in the history of our world. We're looking at the smoldering aftermath of the fall of mankind into sin, and it's a disturbing mess. But perhaps this disturbing mess helps us to understand and appreciate better the grace of God. So as we stand shoulder to shoulder with Adam and Eve, God is saying to us, sinner, where are you? God confronts us in our sin, but he also then comforts us with our Savior. So the nuclear bomb of sin has fallen on the world, and what was once pristine and pure is now a huge mess. It's just, everything has now become corrupt. And God had told Adam and Eve that if they disobeyed him, that this is what was going to happen. They were going to die. Corruption was going to come into the world. It didn't just affect Adam and Eve, it affected everything in this world. And God had every right to send Adam and Eve to hell, to be with Satan, whom they chose to follow rather than him, after all the loving things that he had done for them. But God didn't turn them into toast. He sought them out, and he said, it says, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God in the garden, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So they had made their bed, and now they're going to have to lie in what they had made. Yes, Satan had deceived them. He had lied to them. He said, you will surely not die. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. It was true that they had only known good, and it was true that now, after they ate from this fruit from the tree, they would know both good and evil. But what the devil conveniently neglected to tell them is that they would now be stuck in the evil that they knew. It would now become the major part of their lives, and there was no way out of it. And so they were deceived, and now they hated God. They were enemies of God, and so they hid. But God came and sought them out. Just think of how man and woman had this perfect relationship with God. All of God's thoughts and wills and desires were in harmony with man and woman's thoughts and wills and desires, and vice versa, in perfect harmony with each other, and now that was shattered, so that they had to run and hide from their God, the one that they had such perfect relationship with in the first place, and one event in their life turned it all around. And yet God came to these rebellious people and sought them out. The Lord God called to the man, where are you? Now, it's not like God, who created the universe and knows how many trillions of stars he has in all those galaxies out there, and God, who knows when a sparrow dies and hits the ground, didn't know where they were. He knew very well where Adam and Eve were. But he said, where are you? So that they might recognize that it was important for them at this point to come forward and confess their sins and repent of this sin. God was angry with their sin, but he was also taking pity on the sinner himself. And so this matter needed to be settled for Adam's own good. There's an old saying, confession is good for the soul. That's an absolutely true statement. It is exactly what Adam and Eve needed to do here. And so God says, have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? In other words, come clean, Adam. Come out with this. Tell me what you've done. And instead of simply saying, yes, Lord, I'm sorry I disobeyed you, forgive me, he said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. Now that's a loaded statement. Yes, I did. You caught me red-handed, but it's not my fault. It's the woman's fault. She gave me some, and so I ate it. And he wasn't really only blaming the woman either. He was blaming God. He said, the woman you gave me, she gave me some of this fruit and I ate it. So Lord, this is really your fault. You gave me this woman. She's obviously defective. I would like a refund. Do you see the downward spiral into sin? This goes from disobedience to fear and guilt to hiding from God and now to blaming somebody else. It's like rust on the car. Once it started, it doesn't stop. And this is going at a tremendously high speed as things get worse and worse, all in just a few moments. And the woman isn't any better here because her answer to God when he asks her about it says, the serpent deceived me and I ate. It's true that the serpent, Satan, had deceived them, but he didn't tie them down and force feed them this fruit. He didn't hold a knife to their throats and threaten them that way. They had the opportunity to say, thank you, God, for all you have done for us and given to us, and so we're going to obey your one command that you've given us. But instead, they disobeyed. They didn't believe that God had their best interests in mind. And they disobeyed, and everything came crashing down. And now they didn't want to admit it. So they tried to hide from God, and sometimes you and I tried to hide from God too. But God, in his great love, comes to us, and he confronts us with our sin. He says, sinner, where are you? And very often, what we're really good at doing is not confessing our sin, but finding ways to get around that sin. We've become experts in our lives at trying to minimize our sin, or excuse our sin, or rationalize our sin, or blame somebody else for our sin. And we've also become very good, as sinners in this world, of finding the speck of sawdust in somebody else's eye and seeing how sinful they are, but we find it much more difficult to find that plank of sin in our own eye and admit that we have this sin that is causing trouble and problems for people around us in our lives. And the reason we do that is because, after all, I'm me, and I'm very good at giving me a break. I'm very good at giving myself a pass on my sin. But God doesn't do that. He didn't do it for Adam and Eve, and he doesn't do it for us either. He came to Adam and Eve, and he confronted them, and he said, where are you? He wanted them to confess their sins. Yes, it's uncomfortable when we're confronted with our sins. God knew it was going to be uncomfortable for Adam and Eve. But he also did it because he loved them. And he knew that they needed to reach at this point. As John writes, when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So more than the air that we breathe, we need the forgiveness of our sins. If we don't have air, we die physically. If we don't have forgiveness, we die eternally. Karen was telling me some time ago that on HGTV there was a host of one of those rehabbing house shows where the guy had a lump in his throat, and some lady was watching it, apparently a nurse, and noticed that this lump was getting bigger in his throat and contacted the network and said he should really have this checked out. And sure enough, he did have it checked out, and it turned out to be cancer. And they were able to treat it. And I heard that something like that just happened last week again, with some lady on TV was noticed by a doctor that called and said, she should really have this checked out. And I'm sure this person wasn't defensive and said, no, don't tell me about any problems that I have. And so when God confronts us with sin, we should be very happy that he does that. Maybe it's through a family member or a friend or a pastor or a board of elders or a teacher or whatever it is. And instead of getting defensive and saying, no, no, that can't be me, maybe we need to take a look so that our relationship with God isn't being broken and shattered. Because that would be the worst thing, not just in the world, but for eternity for us as well. When we do confess that sin, then there's great healing. Because not only does God confront us with our sin, he also comforts us with the beautiful promise of a Savior. After Adam and Eve were convicted of their sin, God promised them a Savior in these words. He's speaking to Satan. And within earshot, Adam and Eve are there. And he says to Satan that there is going to be a horrible thing that happens to him. He's going to be totally humiliated. You're going to eat dust, basically, is what he's saying. And then he speaks these wonderful words of a promised Savior who is going to come someday. He said, I will put enmity between you, devil, and the woman, and between your offspring, your followers, devil, and hers. And he, one specific offspring, is going to crush your head, and you will strike his heel. The picture is somebody walking along through the grass, and as he walks along, there's a snake that jumps out and bites that person in the heel. But then the person who's been bitten brings his foot down and smashes the head of the snake and crushes it. Of course, we know what the picture is. The snake, the serpent, is the devil. You read the book of Revelation, that becomes very clear, that ancient serpent he's called in the book of Revelation. And the one who's been wounded and then who crushes the serpent is Jesus Christ. We even read in the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, he was wounded for our transgressions. And this wounding, of course, would bring about the greatest victory the world has ever seen. In Jesus' suffering comes great relief and great salvation for us all. As John wrote, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. That message is a huge comfort and a great relief for sinners like us, because we look at ourselves and we know that deep down there in the inner recesses of our heart, there is a cesspool. And it's filled with vile hatred towards people and putrid impurities and all kinds of evil. But God says that Jesus came into this world to save us from that cesspool of sin. And only Jesus could do it. And why? Because he's not part of it. He never once rebelled against God. He never once went against any of his commandments. And he led this perfect life and said, my perfect life is your perfect life. So that God sees us to be as perfect and holy as Jesus himself. And what joy and what comfort and relief there is in knowing that. And so what's important to remember when it comes to repentance is that it's not the tears that we shed, but the blood that Jesus shed that gives us forgiveness of sins. It's all a gift. Our repentance doesn't depend on us. It depends on Jesus. And our salvation follows as he brings us to acknowledge our sins and confess them to him. So, God comes to us every day and he says, sinner, where are you? And so he confronts us with our sins, but then he also comforts us with our Savior. And the mess of this world, when the atomic bomb of sin was dropped on this world, is cleaned up by the perfect love and the precious blood of the one who is your Savior and your best friend, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please stand.